hearts are stirred. Alleluia, Lord, we sing of the good news that you bring.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded, said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. "Seek the Lord and live," exhorts Amos. A promise that in pursuing God we will find life that truly is life. Not this facsimile that we create on our own. And this is gospel, it's good news, a promise filled with hope for those who are perishing. Seek the Lord and live. And then we have Hebrews. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Is this good news? That the Word of God, which is Jesus certainly, but is also the living and active Word that comes to us when we read Scripture and hear it proclaimed, that this Word is one that will cut right through our BS. Those lies that we tell others and ourselves about who we are. For there is nothing we can hide from the one to whom we will render an account. So which is it? It is God, the one in whom we find comfort, safety, life? Or is God the one whose very word will cut right through us and lay us bare before God and ourselves? God, the one to whom we must render an account. Now, as a good Christian who happens to be Lutheran, I would answer both. Now, that can be a cop-out. But I truly believe that to be faithful in following Jesus, we need both of these things. And our gospel text shows us why. Bless you. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the question that the man who has run up and fallen to his knees before Jesus asks. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with an almost expected question related to some of the key commandments, right? Have you kept those? And with confidence, the man says, yes, from my youth. And Jesus, perhaps not hearing what he has expected, looks at the man. The language is more than just a casual glance, but it's more kind of a deliberate, intense look. One that peers into his heart. And our text says Jesus loves him. It's the only time in the Gospel of Mark that we hear something like that. Jesus loves him. Then Jesus tells him, you're running behind in only one thing. Sell all that you own. Give the money to the poor. Your storehouse of treasure is in heaven. Then come, follow me. It's the same invitation he has given to the other disciples. Come, follow me. The man's face falls. And he goes away from Jesus. This man who so recently had come running up to Jesus, seeking God and life, now turns away from him and leaves, grieving deeply, cut to the marrow of his bones because he has many possessions and apparently just can't do without them. Go, sell all that you own, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. Words that cut to the bone? As one commentator says, there are a number of ways in which we have over the years tried to manage this text, to let ourselves off the hook a bit, kind of like we talked about last week. One way is to say, well, this applies to a particular person and it doesn't apply to us. Or another is, well, it only applies to the rich and we can all think of someone who is richer than we are. Or that it does apply to everyone, but Jesus lets us off the hook. This is only possible with God. Or, my personal favorite, you actually have heard me preach on it, that this is not demanding that we actually sell everything, but it's how attached we are to what we have as opposed to our commitment to God. But what if Jesus meant what he said? What if he literally wants us to sell all we own, give the money to the poor, then follow him? What if that's what it means to seek God and live? What's your first reaction to that, gut level? I don't know about you, it makes me squirm a bit. And immediately things come to mind. Don't they? Well, that's not practical. How will I live? I have a family to care for. We can marshal all of these responses really quickly, can't we? And where do they come from? Ultimately, I think they come from fear. Fear that there will not be enough. Fear that others won't do the same and we alone will be destitute. Fear that we will be left behind. Fear of losing the comforts, the necessities that we do have. And to some extent, that fear is present whether we have many possessions or few. But don't we pray each week, give us this day our daily bread? Martin Luther in his small catechism reminds us that our daily bread is everything we need to live. Food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, money, relationships. And that all this is provided by God. And doesn't Jesus remind us in Matthew to not worry about what we will eat or drink? Because if God clothes the lilies of the fields, and feeds the birds of the air, how much more will God clothe and feed us? Why then should we fear the lack of anything? But we do, don't we? And maybe part of that fear comes from our own understanding that there are people out there who are destitute, who do not have the basics of life. And at least part of the reason for that may be because we have not sold all that we own and given the money to the poor. And that is both an individual and a collective conviction. According to a 2023 study, the U.S. has $139.4 trillion of wealth. If you evenly divide that among the roughly 333.3 million people, that's about $418,241 each. Is that enough daily bread? In terms of income, if you as an individual earn the average from 2022 in the U.S., of $37,585, if you earn that average in a year, you earn more than 96.5% of the rest of the globe. You're earning the 1%, but you're sure in the top 4, which means that globally you are rich. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The text from Hebrews is apt today because, I don't know about you, but when I confront the possibility that Jesus meant it, and my own fear rises up, my lack of trust that God will provide, that when I follow that rabbit hole of thought and see the outcome of that fear being a cause for others to be in want, that word cuts into me, and I feel like I am laid bare both to God and to myself. And I see that I am something less than I want to be and less than I see myself as. So what then are we to do? Or as the disciples put it, ha! Who then can be saved? Are we just to throw up our hands in despair and just give up? Well, this is where we go back to the beginning of our text in Mark. The young man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the reality is, nothing. Inheritance is given to those who are children of the one who dies. I haven't earned the inheritance I get from my father. It comes to me because he's my father. It's a gift to one who is part of the family. And do you hear what Jesus calls his disciples? Children. Children. They and we are already inheritors of life age long. Life that truly is life. That part is easy because we don't have to do anything. That part comes in the claiming God makes on us in baptism. Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. Child, you are mine, God says, and will inherit the benefits of my household. And remember, Jesus loves the man before anything else. He looks on him and loves him. The love of Christ is not because we follow. It's because of who Jesus is. He looks on us and loves us. And then this is where the last part of the reading from Hebrews comes into focus. That in Jesus we have one who understands, who knows firsthand our weakness, and who loves us, even in that weakness. So let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. This reminds me of Luther. If you're going to sin, sin boldly. If that's who you are, be that. And approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and the grace, both to help in our time of need and perhaps to help others in their time of need. Because the reign of God is so radically different from the way we operate the world. The reign of God is a place not only where we share our abundant resources from God so that everyone has enough, it's also a place where everyone is neighbor. There are no strangers. We love everyone without exception, friends and enemies, those who think like me, those who don't. The reign of God is a place where all are cared for with food, shelter, drink, medicine. Where no one is poor because we all share with one another until we all have enough. And trying to do this on our own is a difficult, if not impossible, task because we are afraid and because we don't trust. And even as the word cuts through our BS and our fear, we boldly approach Jesus and we cry out with the father of the epileptic boy, "I believe, help my unbelief." And through his mercy and grace, we try in some small and imperfect way to live out this calling to follow. To get a glimpse of the reign of God, not for what it gets us, but because of who we are, inheritors of the kingdom. And we do see glimpses of the reign of God around us already, don't we? Often around this time of year, you'll hear this story. A farmer is sick, injured, dies, and the family wonders how they're going to get the crops in. And the neighbors show up, leaving their own fields standing to bring in the harvest. We see it in our own lives when we take what feels like a risk and are generous. When we might have otherwise been inclined to keep it close, and we find that even though we are generous, there is enough and more than enough left to live on. When we risk something for others and we get just what we need when we need it, God does provide our daily bread. Often that daily bread comes to us through others, doesn't it? And God provides daily bread for others, and often that daily bread comes through us. This is the storehouse promised to us. This inheritance that we all receive now in this age. It's not pie in the sky by and by. We have access to it now because we have a fine home in this place, don't we? And if any of us are homeless, we would have a home anywhere among us, wouldn't we? Food. How many people find when there is a new baby, time is short, they don't have to worry about meals for a while because people bring them over? Or when someone is sick or recovering from surgery, look around you. We have these siblings in Christ. They're not all here, but there are hundreds of them, trust me. This is the reign of God, right here, right now. This is the promise that with God and each other, all things are possible. What if Jesus meant it? That he looks on us and loves us enough to die a horrible death on the cross so that we might live. And that we are inheritors of eternal life through him. That we should sell all that we own, give the money to the poor and follow him. That we work to enter the kingdom is hard, and that we have already inherited that kingdom. Seen glimpses of it in the world. What if all of that were true? Where would that leave us? Well, it leaves us right here, doesn't it? On a finally cool October Sunday morning at 8:31 in the morning, surrounded by our inheritance of siblings, of parents, of children, in a beautiful house, decorated with beautiful quilts, thinking uncomfortably about our own wealth and the poor, and ready to receive the meal that our Lord provides us. And not just us, but a meal of Himself provided for all people. His own body and blood, visible signs of the love that He has for us. Now, right now. And in every now after this. It leaves us, or at least it leaves me pondering, what does this text call us to? In this time leading up to the approval of church budgets, of a season of giving thanks for the bounty that we have, soon a season of giving thanks for the gift of who Jesus is, come to us. And knowing the impossibility of that call, knowing that with God all things are possible, knowing that Jesus loves us with a love infinite and unending, filled with mercy and compassion, it leaves us praying together. We believe. Oh, help our unbelief. Thanks be to God.